Okay, good afternoon. We're going to pick up in Samuel, since Jason is across town. They're probably done by now, but Jason and I were both, I think, in Tim as well, later this week, Wednesday night, I think, if I've got that right, maybe not. A meeting this week going on at Park Road. No, I guess Tim's not part of it. For some reason, I thought Tim was, but Jason and I had been asked to go and be a part of a meeting that Park Road's putting on. Jason was speaking around 1 o'clock, so this afternoon, so that's why they were gone. I don't know if that was mentioned this morning or not, and that's why you're hearing me this afternoon once again, and we're going to continue in Samuel. 1 Samuel 14 is a pretty long chapter, and there's a few different things going on, so I've split it up into three parts. The first part we'll go over this afternoon, which is we're going to focus on Jonathan, because you have a piece that follows Jonathan, then you have the middle of the chapter following Saul, and then the end of chapter 14, we're going to tie into 15 when we get to that in a couple of weeks. So it's broken up. This afternoon, we're just going to look at Jonathan, and it may not be a really lengthy lesson, and that's okay. We're going to find some really good applications for us today as Christians. Jonathan and his armor bearer serve as great examples, wonderful examples for anyone who is trying to be a follower of God. And also, there's some other lessons that are not directly tied to Jonathan, which are going to be really good for us as well, hopefully. So let's go ahead and get into the text in 1 Samuel 14 and the first five verses. 1 Samuel 14, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, 'Come and let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men. And Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord at Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan was gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp crag on the one side and a sharp crag on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Senna. The one crag rose on the north opposite Michmash, and the other on the south opposite Geba." Now, in chapter 13 this morning, we read that, remember, Saul and Jonathan, they had 3,000 men. Saul had 2,000, Jonathan had 1,000, and Jonathan went and defeated, remember this, a garrison of the Philistines at that time. This is not that occasion. This is a separate occasion. This is after the 3,000 dwindled down to around 600. Remember that? We just read here that the figure is 600 men with Saul. And now at that time, right? So after all the events of chapter 13, that's where we're picking up. Sometimes here in Samuel, especially coming up in the next few chapters, it seems like events are a little bit out of order. This is not one of those times. Just wanted to clear that up right away. But I want you to think about something. Saul and his armor bearer go, but no one knew. No one knew. No one, his father didn't know. Jonathan didn't tell his father. The people had no idea that Jonathan and this young man had left the camp. No one knew. And if you remember in chapter 13, people were kind of afraid, right? They were terrified, actually, of the Philistines. Remember the Philistines, they had this great army of 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and many, many, many more foot soldiers. So many that it was like the sand on the seashore in number. And that was the army of the Philistines coming against the Israelites. And at that time, remember, Saul and Jonathan and the men of Israel, they numbered 600 right there, right about 600. Those who had stayed, who had not scattered abroad. That's where we're picking up here. Jonathan sees what he believes to be an opportunity. And he approaches the young man who carries his armor, the armor bearer of Jonathan. He approaches him and asks him to go with him in this adventure, in this journey. And as we're going to see, it's very fruitful. But what's more is, it's fruitful because of their faith in the Lord. So what is it that the people did not know at this time? Well, they didn't know that there was someone who was absolutely devoted to the Lord. We're going to read a little more about that in the next section. But Jonathan bases everything he does on the Lord's guidance. And it's going to be up to God on how the situation is going to play out. Jonathan knows that going into it, and he's got total faith and trust in the Lord, as we're going to see in a moment. But they didn't know that. Here's a group of people, including Saul, the king himself, who had essentially, in one way or another, lost faith. You had people hiding. You had people fleeing. They were even leaving, crossing the river, right? And then you had Saul, the king of all people, who could not simply wait for Samuel to come by and offer the sacrifices to beseech the Lord. He did it himself because, remember, that pressure was building up and he decided to compromise. In light of all of that, the people had no idea that there was someone like Jonathan. Not only was he devoted to God, but he was willing to offer himself up on behalf of all the people, as we're going to see here in just a few moments. He's going, here is this giant, giant army against them. And he is going, just him and his armor bearer, to see if they can't accomplish something. And of course, as we're being told here in this passage, the journey itself seems a little difficult. Could you imagine? Could you imagine traveling and going, and you know you're going to the enemy's camp, and you, let's heighten the stakes a little bit, are the king's son? What might be going through your mind? If you're not like Jonathan, you might be afraid, might be actually terrified, because what would the Philistines want? They would love to get their hands on Saul's son. Wouldn't that be great leverage? And if not leveraged, then certainly they could make a mockery of Saul and even of his God, this great God of Israel. They could make a mockery of him by, you know, maybe killing Jonathan, right? There's a lot of things that the Philistines could do that they could see as to their benefit with Jonathan coming in their midst. But of course, we know Jonathan is going with great boldness, great bravery. So let's go on and see what happens. Verses 6 through 15. It says, then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord has not restrained to save by many or by few. His armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands. And this shall be a sign to us. When both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, behold, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, come up to us, and we will tell you something. And Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor-bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer put some to death after him. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men within about half a furrow and an acre of land. And there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked so that it became a great trembling. Now you remember in chapter 13, you have the army of the Philistines. They broke off into three raiding parties, right? And they were sort of flanking the Israels in a way. That's what we're talking about here when it says the raiders trembled. The whole garrison trembled. In fact, all of the Philistines themselves, they were trembling. They're the ones now that the tables have turned a little bit here, it seems. But here we have Jonathan. What does he say about all this? He and his armor bearer go, and at the first point, you don't hear anything from the armor bearer. Jonathan just says, come with me, and they go. At this point, Jonathan says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go into the garrison of the Philistines here. Will you come with me? He says, you go wherever you go, and I will be there. I will be beside you. You turn this way, you turn that way, I'll be there with you. This young, he's described as a young man who's carrying Jonathan's armor, this young man who's an armor bearer. And he's got this total devotion to the prince, to Jonathan at this time, right? This devotion that he will not leave his side, no matter the cost, no matter the difficulty, no matter the enemies that are before them. He will stick with Jonathan through and through. There's a great lesson there for us. So Jonathan says, this is how we'll know what the outcome is to be. And we'll let God decide, right? If they come down to us, then we'll stay here. But if they tell us to come up, then we know God has given them over to Israel this day, given them over to us and given us victory. And so there it is right there. They're relying on the Lord for guidance. They're relying on the Lord to show them which way they must go and what the outcome is going to be. That's not exactly something we've seen so far at this time, is it? Last chapter, like we said, there's sort of a time jump, it seems. But we started with Saul and Jonathan and a group of warriors. From that point until now, there really hasn't been anyone who's been relying on the Lord. But now there is. Jonathan. One man amongst many is realizing that God needs to be sought out. Well, I want you to think about something that Jonathan says. He says this to his armor bearer, that the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. And that's a good thing. What's going through my mind is that we did talk about how there's a lot of battles throughout the Old Testament. And more often than not, physically, are God's people usually higher in number or lower in number than the enemy? What do you guys think? Higher or lower? They're generally outnumbered, and usually outnumbered very greatly. You think about here, even if all 3,000 men had stayed together, they had double that in horsemen, let alone the 30,000 chariots, and who knows how many foot soldiers. But no. Then they went down to 600. Totally outnumbered. Absolutely, 100% outnumbered. But Jonathan recognizes a trait about our God, that he's not restrained to save by many or by few. Numbers don't matter when it comes to the Lord. And so remember what we talked about in this morning's lesson about how the enemy tries to make you feel alone? It's because in our mind, numbers make a big difference. And certainly, as far as maybe your attitude goes, your encouragement level goes, you think about Elijah. Elijah felt alone. He was down and out. He was very depressed. He felt like he wasn't going to get anywhere, and he felt like he had met his end. And then the Lord said something to him. He said, I have 7,000 who have yet to bow the knee to Baal. The point is, with the Lord, we're never alone. And also with the Lord, it doesn't matter the numbers that are against us. If we rely on him, if we trust in him, victory is already gained. That's the bottom line. But think about this armor bearer for a minute. I love when people like this come up in Scripture. Do we have his name? We don't have his name. We have no idea who this person is, except for the fact that he was a young man and that he carried Jonathan's armor. That's it. That's all we know. We also know a little bit about his character. He was devoted to Jonathan. He was brave. He was courageous. He had this, what we say, a servant's heart, right? Wouldn't you just love to be one of these people? When the Holy Spirit is working through men and they're writing down, recording for future generations of believers, the Word of God, and all of a sudden you come up in Scripture, your name's not mentioned, but you're that armor bearer. You're that armor bearer who stayed with Jonathan and went into the camp of the Philistines to fight and relied on the Lord. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing that you would be that armor bearer? But, you know, think about it. The character is what counts here. The character is what counts. He could have turned and fled just like many, many other, I would say, much older men, much more battle-worn men had done. But he didn't. He didn't. He stayed through, trusted in the Lord to guide and to deliver them, just like Jonathan had done. And then, of course, what do we have? They get there to the garrison of the Philistines, and God has shown them the sign that he has delivered them into their hand, and so they fight with the Lord. That's an important point. They fight with the Lord. They don't go on to fight before the Lord. They don't go on to fight against the Lord. They fight with him. They allow God to lead the way in the battle. They did things that were not done in chapter 13. What did they do? They waited on God. They waited on the Lord. That's something that wasn't done in chapter 13. They looked for the Lord. They were watching and listening to see what sign God would give them. So they knew which direction to take, what action to take. So they waited for him, they looked for him, and they followed him. Remember what he said? If they tell us to go up there, we'll know that's God saying, go up. So they did. And then, of course, they fought with God. They were victorious. And when you fight with the Lord, great things happen. What happened here? Here you have the multitudes of the Philistines, and they're all now trembling. In the last chapter, who was trembling? It was the Israelites. Through and through. Now it's the Philistines. Great things can happen. Things that are unimaginable. If you remember Paul in the book of Ephesians, he says that after these really high demands that are put on us as believers, he says, now to the God who can do far more abundantly than anything we could ask for or imagine. That's the God we serve. That's the God that Jonathan was aware of here in 1 Samuel. They trusted in the Lord and they fought with the Lord. And so they were victorious, 100%. Let's go on with the chapter. Verse 16 through the end of the Verse 16 through verse 23. Verse 16 through verse 23. It says, now Saul's watchmen in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went here and there. Saul said to the people who were with him, number now and see who has gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Then Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. For the ark of God was at that time with the sons of Israel. While Saul talked to the priest, the commotion in the camp of the Philistines continued and increased. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. Now the Hebrews, who were with the Philistines previously, who went up with them all around in the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites, who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines had fled, even they also pursued them closely in the battle. So the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Beth-Aven. Okay. The Lord delivered Israel. The Lord delivered Israel. That is the overwhelming subject here in this passage so far in the chapter overall, is that the Lord delivers his people. Consider what he has delivered them from. Remember what we said in the beginning, that no one knew? No one knew that Jonathan had gone out from the camp, Jonathan and his armor bearer. No one knew really what the outcome was going to be of their battle with the Philistines. No one knew if God was on their side or not. They were ignorant. They were ignorant. That's not a term we like to throw around today. Some people think it's an insult more than anything. It's just a statement of fact. They were in the dark. They did not know. They were ignorant of the situation at hand. They were ignorant in thinking that they were alone, that God was not going to be there with them. They were ignorant in thinking that they were defeated. They did not realize that victory was at hand, and they were also ignorant about Jonathan being at work. So God delivers his people from ignorance. God delivers his people here from fear. In the previous chapter, the Israelites were trembling, and that's what caused them to go and hide. And actually, what did we just read? We just read that there were some Hebrews who were even amongst the Philistines. Why, how, I don't know, but they were. And now that God is working against the Philistines. There's a great confusion there. They're fighting each other. Now even those Hebrews are coming back to the Israelites. Now all of the people who went to the rocks and to the bushes and to the cellars and all of these different odd places to hide, now they're coming out. They're no longer afraid. And now they're not just coming out, they're not just rallying to Saul's side, but now they're pursuing the enemy. They're starting to fight with God. You see that? God delivers his people. And of course, obviously, God delivers his people here from their enemies. God delivers them from the Philistines' hand. In fact, the Philistines, they're pushed away. They leave. They're the ones who flee this time. And they're defeated. So the Lord delivers his people. I want to give you just a few thoughts for application, maybe, from the text this afternoon. Sometimes we're the ones who don't know, right? When you consider the events of chapter 13, and then you think about your own life, it can be really easy to get caught up under pressure from various trials and difficulties in our life. Maybe we're trying to pass school and graduate. Maybe we have some issues going on at work that are very, very, very difficult and trying of our patience and of our character. Maybe we have some family issues to deal with. But sometimes we're in the dark about God being at work in the situation. We think that there's nothing happening. No one is doing anything. But no. Most of the time, God is actually at work. Sometimes we're in the dark about other people who are at work on our behalf. We're ignorant of that. Sometimes we're in the dark about our growth in the situation. We're blind to that until after the fact of. How many times in your life have you gone through a difficult situation and then later on you look back and say, that helped me grow in this way. That pushed me to be a better follower of God. That pushed me to have greater patience. That pushed me to grow in a way that now I can deal with the anger that I used to have. Sometimes we're blind to the fact that we're growing through the difficulty before us. Sometimes we're blind to the fact that we have great influence in difficult times. But you know, even today, we can be the ones who are in the dark, just like the Israelites were. That being said, it's not an excuse. It's not an excuse to compromise on your faith. Because you don't see something doesn't mean it's not there. And what's more is, it's not a reason to become discouraged. Find it in yourself to turn to the Lord like Jonathan and trust in him even when things seem so dark and so drear. His own father, the king of the nation, made a huge mistake just prior to this. All these strong men who are supposed to be surrounding him and helping him fight, they're leaving left and right. And yet he relied on the Lord. Sometimes we're in the dark. But that doesn't give us a reason to lack in trust in God. So we need to trust in the Lord. And if there's a lesson to be learned from that, it's that we don't trust in ourselves. That's something we see Saul doing. We don't trust in others. Could you imagine if your faith at this time was put only in your numbers, right? Remember what we just said a little bit ago? We get this idea that we have to have the bigger number in order to be victorious, in order to be safe. But when in fact we see all throughout Scripture, it's that God's people are constantly outnumbered, and yet they come out on top. So don't put your trust in yourself. Don't put your trust in numbers or other people. Don't put your trust in fear. That sounds like a funny thing though, right? Putting your trust in fear, who does that? Well, anybody who allows fear to drive them to action. You're now trusting that fear because you're allowing it to lead you. That's what was going on here. Fear was leading the people to flee and to hide and to leave their post, to leave their king, to leave their own brethren. We have to put our trust in the Lord. And when we put our trust in the Lord, it means we're going to fight with him. Remember what I said earlier, fighting with God doesn't mean going before him in battle. It doesn't mean going after him in battle. It doesn't mean going against him in battle. You say, oh, Lane, I'm not going to fight against God. It can be very easy to do that. It can be very easy to do that. Look at what Saul did. He offered the sacrifices when he shouldn't have. He was called a fool, and his household is no longer going to be the one that's established. It's going to be a man after God's own heart. Fight with the Lord. Fight with the Lord. Wait on him, look for him, and follow him into battle. Because the battles are there. We're going to sing a song, song number 29, All to Jesus I Surrender. But before we sing that song of encouragement, invitation, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Our holy God and Father in heaven, Father, we are humbled to know you. We're humbled to see how great and magnificent you truly are, to know that you love your people even though they allow their fear and difficulties and trials to get the better of them at times, and to forget just how truly great you are, and to forget how much you care about them. God, we pray that you can help us to stay strong in your might, that you can help us to cling to truth, and Father, help us to walk behind you. Help us to follow you wherever you may lead us. We pray that you'll be our protection. We pray that you will help mold us into your will. Help us to be holy like you. Father, help us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that we might bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need to make anything right with the Lord, if you need prayers, if you just need some questions answered, won't you come as we stand and sing?